It is amazing how God works, and you'll see that this morning because Ann and I didn't plan it, and yet there's things that will that are connected between our presentations that I think that you'll learn something from God through. This year, 2013, as Canadians, you have the right to live life loud. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by living life loud? Well, some of you are saying, oh, that's not me. I'm not the type of person that will live life loud. Well, I've used loud as an acronym. You have the right to live life lively. You have the right to live life outstanding in your example to others. You have the right to live life upwardly focused. You have the right to live life determined. And if you were to take up this challenge of living life loud, I believe we all, as brothers and sisters together, and those that are seeking their faith, would find interesting things happen. I believe, first, that if we were to all live life loud, that we would be driven by vision. I believe that if we were all to live life loud, we would be growing in grace. And I believe that if we are all to live life loud, we would be engaged by the truth. When you think about truth, being engaged by the truth, some of you may, in the words of Pontius Pilate, say, what is truth? And where do we find it in Canada? Oddly enough, truth, when you stop and think about it, is actually a concept that's been debated by philosophers for centuries. We interact with it every day, and we just kind of take it for granted. But the truth is something that isn't as easy as you think to grasp. Philosophers have a couple of definitions with you to see if we can get to a point where we can say, this is truth, to know what we're all talking about. Well, first of all, if you go to Merriam-Webster, Merriam-Webster defines truth as the state of being the case. What's that? Merriam-Webster also defines truth as the body of all facts and knowledge. That still doesn't help me all that much. Definition that helped me, I guess, a little better is this is truth. The truth is the whole of all necessary, unchangeable, eternal, timeless facets of all that exists. That's truth. How do we interact with this truth? Where do we find it in Canada? Do we find truth in the public sector? Find truth in education? Do we find truth in the arts? Do we find truth in industry? Do we find truth in the financial sector? Do you find truth in healthcare? Do you find truth in religion? Do you find truth in our public life? Where do we find truth? And if you do have an idea of where truth is in our country, is there a person that stands out to you that is our champion of truth? I thought about that this week. As a Canadian trying to understand what is truth, where is it, and who embodies it? And as I thought about it this week, there was one thing in particular that came to mind, that we all are actually under, that we legally are subject to, that connects with what Anne was saying earlier. Our experience in terms of truth in Canada is in part defined as Canadians by our Bill of Rights history. Bill of Rights started in 1947. Another high point was 1960 and 1982. Let me just share with you a couple of points in that. In 1947, Tommy Douglas brought about the Bill of Rights for Saskatchewan. Now, When he was 14 years old in 1919, he was on the rooftop on Main Street in Winnipeg during the Winnipeg General Strike. And he saw RCMP officers beat and shoot at people that were striking. This didn't sit well with Tommy Douglas at 14. About a decade later, he became an ordained Baptist minister. And as an ordained Baptist minister, he also witnessed coal miners being on strike and once again, police shooting them. His friend was a doctor who operated on these men and took out the bullets after they'd been shot for being on strike. This impacted Tommy Douglas, so when he became a premier of Saskatchewan, he helped to develop the Bill of Rights. It came into effect 1 year before United Nations Universal Declaration of Rights and Freedoms. About the same time, John Diefenbaker, who lived in the West as well, saw discrimination against French Canadians, against Métis, against European immigrants. And in 1960, Prime Minister John Diefenbaker brought about the Bill of Rights for Canada. And the Bill of Rights for Canada stood against discrimination based on color, creed, or racial origin. What some of those refugees that are fleeing to Canada because of, we stand up and say you cannot be discriminated based on. 2 decades later, Prime Minister Pierre Elliott Trudeau and Queen Elizabeth II signed into law the Charter of Rights and Freedoms in our Constitution in Canada. It is binding law that you are subject to and live under the benefits of every day of your life in Canada. Charter of Rights and Freedoms. This is what it says in the preamble of the Bill of Rights. Canada is founded upon principles that acknowledge the supremacy of God, the dignity and worth of the human and family in a society where freedom is founded upon respect for moral and spiritual values and the rule of law. Because we have this foundation, this is the shortened version that's in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, because we have these spiritual values, the rule of law, these foundational principles, we have certain rights in Canada. Let me just share three of them with you. You, as a Canadian resident, have rights and freedoms to life, to liberty, to security of your person and the enjoyment of your property. You have the right to freedom of conscience, religion, thought, belief, opinion, expression, assembly, and association. You have the right to equality before the law and protection of the law. It's fascinating to read the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. It's fascinating to read, at least I found it interesting to read it this week, because all you have to do is think about people from all over the world. And even though the United Nations has a universal declaration, people don't get to live under those rights and freedoms. Some of you have experienced countries in which you didn't have the freedom over life, liberty, and the enjoyment of your property. Some of you have experienced countries in which you weren't able to just say, this is what I believe, and I'll share it with anyone who will listen. You'd be arrested, imprisoned. Certainly, in many countries around the world, you don't have equality before the law and protection of the law. Some people are scared to dial 911 in the countries where they live because the police are from a different cultural background than they are. We live under this truth in Canada. But it's really interesting when you look at this one picture of Queen Elizabeth and Pierre Elliott Trudeau, even though he has an interesting smile on his face. As they sign into this into law, it dawns on me, this law is not, as they sign this into law, truth is not something you create. Truth is not something that you develop yourself. We yield to truth. We don't create it. We are engaged to live with the truth. Just think about that for a moment. We don't create truth. We yield to it. True truth. Let's see what John has to say. John, in his gospel, teaches us and shows us various things in terms of the truth. Let me share just a few with you. John 1:14, John said this, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling amongst us." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only one who came from the Father, who was full of grace and truth. Later in Jesus' ministry, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, who is the Spirit of truth, and he will live with you and be in you. Wow. Jesus declares how he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he would ask God to send another counselor to be with us so that we would have the truth within us. Let's dig a little deeper here with this, and let's look at this passage here. John 3:11. It's the evening that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dark. This is a Pharisee. This is one of the leaders of Judaism, and he comes to Jesus seeking the truth. He asks Jesus the classic line, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You can read that yourself. But after that discussion, Jesus picks up and says this, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Jesus says some powerful things here. What is his basis for his truth claim? He makes a truth claim here. So how is Jesus making this truth claim? Is he telling us the truth? Well, Jesus says some interesting things. First of all, he claims he has the truth. Verse 11, I tell you the truth. He also says, I testify to the truth. We do, he includes his disciples, we testify to what we've seen. He goes one step further and gives his source for the truth and says, no one's gone into heaven except the Son of Man. Where did I get the truth? I got it from heaven, he says. He also, taking Scripture, he interprets Scripture and predicts something that's about to happen. Jesus takes this Scripture and says, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's talking about his crucifixion. He's predicting that he's going to die on a cross, the same way Moses lifted up the snake. You can consider look at that yourself as well. He predicts his dying and he predicts his rising as he talks about salvation. He also claims in this passage, it's incredible, he claims that he's the Son of Man, which is a figure from the Old Testament that says one person would represent all of mankind before God. He is the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. Nicodemus must have been shocked, like ready to run out of the room. This was incredible stuff. He's claiming that he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. He says, no one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Verse 13, the Son of Man. I've come from heaven and I'm the Son of Man. His first definition of the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's me. He's talking about himself. Then he continues and he says something even more incredible to a Jewish ear. And says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He's God's Son, he's saying. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through him. Jesus is making an incredible truth claim here, based on who he is, based on where he's been, based on testimony. He's making a testimony claim, and he's claiming it. He's saying, I have a mission. What does all this mean? What does it mean for us that Jesus is claiming these things? Well, he gives interpretation himself in terms of this passage of what he's really trying to say, what the truth is. What does he say? Verse 16, God so loved the world, starts off with God's love, that he gave his one and only son. That's me, he's saying. God loves the world. He sent me through your belief, you will be saved. He continues on. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is what's happening. This is the truth Jesus is saying. And you see, the truth of what he's saying is just like light. This truth is required. When Jesus speaks it, he's required. It's required. He says, I've come to save the world three times. He says this, I've come so that you'll believe and through beliefs to be saved. But he says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's a done deal. Darkness is already here. Jesus says, I've come as the light. Darkness is here. Sometimes in our world today, we kind of think that we can trade philosophies or interact with religions and see which one has more truth and which one has less truth and kind of democratize religion. Which one most people follow, that must be the truth. Jesus didn't give us that option. He said, I've come like the light. I've come with the truth. He also says, we can see this seven times in this passage. He says, whoever believes in him, verse 15, everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. You see, it's not faith in faith. It's not, I believe in something, therefore it's real. Jesus is saying, God sent me to the world so that you can have faith in me, not in something that you create. There is a lot of faith in faith in our culture. I just believe it, so it must be true. I believe that the dinosaurs never existed, and that's what I believe. Well, whether they did or not is a fact. It's truth. I don't care what your opinion is. Dinosaurs existed because it's a fact. Well, I don't really believe it. Okay. You're wrong. You see that? How we kind of play with those sorts of things in terms of faith? Jesus says, have faith in me. Not faith in faith. So what's our options? Well, the first thing, verse 19, verse 18, men love darkness. I love the darkness. With the darkness, I can do what I want. With the darkness, I can manipulate people around me. See, it's part of my nature. It's part of my sinful nature that I like the darkness. I like to be in control. Darkness helps me be in control. Humankind exhibits this. We like the darkness. So you can believe in the darkness. You can stay in the darkness. That's one of your choices. You have to face the judgment of that. All truth, as you know, yields goodness in terms of having an authentic life. If you live a lie long enough, it will come to the light. First option is that you can stay in the darkness. Second option, verse 12, is you can simply do not believe. I just don't believe in this. That's an option. That's where Nicodemus was. Jesus says, you do not believe. Jesus could see his heart. Nicodemus did not believe at that point. But that's a choice. It's a choice for all of us. God gives us that freedom. You can choose not to believe. This is the third choice. You can believe in the truth. You can accept eternal life without condemnation, without perishing. That's what Jesus is saying. This is the truth. So how do we do this? Even if we've been following Christ for a long time in life, how do we do this? How do we apply this? Well, the first thing is that truth cannot be manipulated. Truth is truth. People can be manipulated by misrepresenting the truth. But truth itself cannot be misrepresented. It is what it is, as some of you have said before. Truth is truth. I realize that because if I consistently stay at the speed limit, I will not get a speeding ticket. It's the truth. Truth is, just like light is, and we can either believe it or live in the dark. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a powerful statement. If you are my disciples and follow me consistently, over time, doing the best you can, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's called wisdom in its application. So individually, you are called to know Jesus, to follow him, and to live every moment engaged by the truth. How do we do this corporately? Well, together it becomes really interesting because we exchange ideas. We exchange what truth is, and we seek it together. So it gets interesting when we do it together. But let me just suggest some ideas that you have the opportunity to do in about 5 minutes. Healthy interaction, one good way to interact with the truth. Healthy interaction, loving each other, being honest with each other, being humble before each other, being authentic with each other, trusting each other, forgiving each other. See, there's all kinds of steps in terms of the truth as we live it out in this context in our church. Honesty and humility and these things that I've mentioned. Question is, are you going to do it? It's your choice to live it out. You know, we all do live under the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And you are able to freely, under the law, go to school, pursue a career, move, enjoy the benefits of your work, have friends all across spectrums in Canada. But truly, you have dual citizenship. See, you have all those rights in Canada to do what you want to do, but you're also a citizen of heaven, it says in Philippians 3. And as a citizen of heaven, you have status and you have privileges under something totally different than the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. It's called the New Covenant in Christ's blood. Your rights and freedoms before God, well, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this, I will make a new covenant with them. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. You see, Anne demonstrated for us that new covenant working itself out in her life and others around her. I will write it on their hearts. Passionate desire to do what Christ calls us to do. Write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Jesus took that Passover cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus established your rights. You have the right to freely live this life, no longer under the law, but under grace. You have the right to study His Word, to exercise His gifts for you and for others, to enjoy the spectrum of friends all across different dynamics. In fact, you have the right to enjoy friends across the spectrum of heaven. Oh, I know. You don't maybe get that today. At least I don't. But imagine it. You have people waiting for you that you will see in heaven. That's the new covenant. That's what Christ's blood has done for you. I pray that we're all engaged by the truth, able to live our lives not by something we create, but by the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's alive. You have a relationship with him. And the more you get to know him, the freer you'll be.